Matthew chapter 13. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen." Let's go to God in prayer. O Lord, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Give us grace to receive your truth and faith and love, and strength to follow on the path you set before us, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If you're joining us for the first time, we have been considering a type of teaching found in Scripture, primarily in the Gospel writings, in the Bible. And the Gospels are the first four books of the New Testament: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These teachings that we are looking at are called parables. Parables are short stories that are told to illustrate a teaching or a thought or a theme, or sometimes the parables teach themselves the lesson. Jesus, our Lord, told these parables often. And so the gospel writers remind the reader that this was a particular teaching device of Jesus. So in Matthew chapter 13, verse number 34, it says, "Jesus told the crowds all these things in parables. Without a parable, he told them nothing. And this was to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophets: I will open my mouth to speak in parables. I will proclaim what has been hidden from the foundation of the world." Without parables, Jesus told them nothing. It was a preferred teaching device of Jesus. And what we have looked at over the past several weeks are some of the more surprising messages that emerge out of these parables. I hope and pray that your appreciation for the teaching prowess of Jesus has increased. Jesus was a master teacher. His ability to use situations, the common vernacular and themes of the day, and relate illustrations and relative illustrations to teach the message of God, the way he was able to weave these things together, it was just remarkable. It was outstanding. I hope that you have seen the importance of slowing down when reading these parables. Often we read these parables so fast, and we take what we've always heard about them and we take and run with that message rather than slowing down and thinking deliberately about things like, how would this parable have been heard or received when it was first spoken in the first century during the times of Jesus? So again, I hope that we are slow and deliberative when we read these parables. I also hope and pray that this series will lead you into an increased interaction with the teachings of Jesus, so that you will become disciples of Jesus Christ. Jesus taught so that women and men would become followers, that is, disciples of Jesus in the kingdom of God. So having said that, I want to turn our attention to what is often referred to as the parable of the sower. This is a parable that is included in the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You'll find a lot of similar writings in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Interesting enough, there aren't really any parables in the Gospel of John. Most of the parables are contained in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The fact that these parables, and particularly the parable that I just read, when you read it in Mark and when you read it in Luke, strikingly, it's almost word for word. And it leads many people to believe that, you know, Mark being believed to be the first gospel that was written, that Mark was the source for Matthew and Luke. Luke tells us in his writing that he used many sources in the composition of his gospel. And it's very likely that the gospel of Mark served as one of his sources. And so when you read this parable in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, almost strikingly, it reads exactly the same word for word. Nevertheless, the fact that this parable is included in all three of these Gospels should cause us to pay attention to it. It's important. It's something for us to hear. It's a message of Jesus that we ought to pay attention to. Here again, we see the mastery of Jesus' teaching ability. He tells a parable that includes a subject that all of those who were listening would make direct connection. He is speaking about farming. It is like our use of topics today that almost universally people can understand. It's one of the reasons why I use food and sports in a lot of my illustrations and stories, because it's something that's common. Like, we all have this common experience with food or sports. And so Jesus is using farming as an illustration so that it would grab the hearts and the attention of those who were listening. In summary, this simple parable tells the story of a farmer who is scattering seed. He says that some of the seed that was scattered by this sower, it fell on a path. And the teacher said that birds came and ate the seed. Some of the seed fell on rocky soil. The plants grew up quick, but the roots weren't deep enough for the plants, and so they were scorched and they died. Other seed, Jesus says, fell in with thorny plants. And when the thorny plants grew, they choked out the plants that grew from the seed that was planted. And some of the seeds fell on good and fertile soil. And Jesus said that this seed grew, and some produced 100 times, some 60, and some 30 times that one seed. Again, let it be noted that those listening would have connected immediately to this illustration. Although, I might mention that 100, 60, and 30 times yield, that's not normal. That's really kind of spectacular and miraculous. A normal yield would be about 7.5 times the seed, and 10 would be like a really good yield. But 30, 60, and 100, that's like miraculous and spectacular. And so we come to the place where we often come after we read a parable. Like, what does it mean? Fortunate for us, here is an example where Jesus tells us what the parable means. This explanation comes after the disciples asked Jesus, like, why do you, the disciples are with Jesus, like, Jesus, like, why do you keep speaking in parables? Jesus gives a response in verse number 10. Then the disciples come and ask him, you know, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus answered, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. The reason I speak to them in parables is that seeing they do not perceive, and hearing they do not listen, nor do they understand. Wait, what? Hearing that they don't listen, seeing that they don't perceive? It almost sounds like Jesus is saying, I'm telling them things on purpose so that they won't get it. Some of Jesus' parables actually operate that way. Some of the parables were told as a way to generate intrigue and follow-up conversations. When you listen to it at first listen, you'll sit there kind of scratching your head. I'm almost certain that when they heard that this crop yielded 100, 60, and 30, the parable probably made sense up until that part. Like, wait a minute, what does that mean? Which would prompt follow-up questions, which then in this case led to Jesus explaining this parable to his disciples, the ones that followed. The ones that didn't follow didn't get the explanation. Sometimes parables operate that way. They operate in a way to gather who is really interested in hearing what needs to be said. You know, the Gospels is a narrative of Jesus, and it tells the story of Jesus' life, his ministry, his teaching. It also tells a story of people who listened and followed, and it tells a story of people who listened and rejected him. And so the plain truth that we see in the Gospels is that there are a ton of people who hear the same message, but they have different reactions. There are some who hear the message and they receive this message and they allow the word of God, the words of Jesus, the word pertaining to the kingdom of God to really penetrate their hearts and change them and really revolutionize their lives. Yet there are others that the word comes in their ears and they're like, nah, you know, I'm on to something else. They reject it. And perhaps Jesus presents the parables as a way to explain to those who would listen to the reality of the kingdom, those who would come after him and say, tell us more. The reality is that some will say yes to Jesus and some will say no. Some will say yes and then later on decide differently. And in fact, let's just let Jesus explain. In verse number 18, Jesus says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while, and even when trouble and persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Jesus said the farmer sows or plants the word. So the first allegorical reference, and again, this is a parable that is a type of allegory. Now, allegory is where there are items in the story that represent something else. Now hear this, and this will help all of us when we're reading parables. Not all parables are allegories. One of the problems we run into is that when we get to a parable, we'll read this parable, which is clearly an allegory, and we'll go to another parable, and we think, oh, that's an allegory too, and we try to find out, well, what does this represent? What does this represent? What does this represent? Next week, I'm going to attempt to preach a parable that we have treated as an allegory, and I'm going to preach it as an allegory, and I'm going to preach an alternative version of it, because the way we read these parables will unlock how we understand them. This is clearly an allegory, and Jesus says that there are seed that go on a path. Jesus explains that the word is scattered, and some of the seed fall on a road, not reaching the soil. As a result, the birds of the air come, they eat it. Jesus compares this situation to those who hear the word, and the evil one comes and steals the word away. He goes on to this second type of soil, rocky soil. The word is sown on in a rocky place. Jesus compares this situation to those who receive the word. They are joyful, but because it has not taken strong root, they fall away when the cares of this world comes. The third soil seed that's sown among thorns, thorny weed seed is scattered among soil full of weeds. thorny weeds. Jesus compares this situation when hearts who receive the word, they're doing okay until worry, deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires of this world comes and chokes the word out of that soil. The fourth seed, it's sown on good soil. Jesus says this seed is sown in good hearts who receive that word, and it produces great results. The same seed, but different results. Jesus is communicating the reality of sharing the kingdom message. Wouldn't it be fantastic if every time we shared a message about God, that everyone receives it and it was all good soil? Everyone who received it, their lives are changed, the world is turned upside down because everyone hears the message of Jesus and they become followers of Jesus. Wouldn't that be fantastic? Wouldn't that be great? I would love for that to happen. I would love for every time I preach a sermon or say something about Jesus, every time I speak about God's word, I would love for it to be received by that good soil, and it just changes lives. But as we've seen, even when the Lord sows seed, even when Jesus himself is the teacher, even when Jesus himself is performing miracles and doing miraculous things in the eyes of people, they see the good that Jesus is doing, even those folks did not receive it well. It's very much possible that we will encounter some of the same scenarios in our own lives as we sow seed or scatter seed. Sometimes we will sow the word and it will not take root. It will be snatched away by the evil one, the devil, just as soon as you plant it. I remember, just church I grew up in Buffalo, New York. I'll call this person John. I won't say his whole name, but I remembered John coming to church and being taught the gospel of Jesus, and it just didn't take, and the evil one got a hold of John, and even to this day I still know him. I'm still acquaintances with him. He's out there. It's the seed is sown. It just didn't take. that same seed, that same gospel message was sown in a guy. I'll call him Carl. Carl is my age. We're the same age. The only difference is I'm standing before you preaching, and this guy is right now in prison serving a life sentence. Why? I mean, he grew up just like I did. Grew up in a good home, two parents, Christian parents. The word was sown into our lives by our parents, by our preachers, by our Bible school teachers, but we just kind of took these two paths. He didn't like the fact that he was being made fun of a lot because he was a church boy. We were church boys, and he didn't like being called a church boy. And one day he thought he'd prove himself not to be a church boy. And he and his brother, his younger brother, went and chased a boy into a backyard in execution style, shot him to death. And so he and his brother are both now serving life sentences. And I grew up in church with this guy. Same seed as John, same seed as me, same seed. There was seed that was sown into a woman same sort of deal. Good family home, good parents, good Christian upbringing, but man, the cares of this world and the lure of wanting to be something, I don't know. It just carried her away. It's like that thorny soil. But then the same seed was sown, and I will use his name, was sown into this shy boy by the name of Donald Bennett. Donald Bennett was really shy and quiet, and he would come to church, and he'd often come. He wouldn't dress up. He'd have on like this jean jacket, and his hair was never like combed, and he never talked, and he just had this mean face. Like he always, and like the adults, when he would come into church, would always say, "Boy, you need to smile more," and he wouldn't smile. He'd like maybe even get like look more meaner. and he was part of a gang there in Buffalo. But something happened as a seed was sown in his heart. It began to grow, and it seemed that even though he was shy and rough, he had this fertile soil. Long story short, Donald gave his life to Jesus Christ. Donald went away to college, and Donald shared with the church that he wanted to follow Jesus closely. He wanted to become a minister. He became a minister. Donald Bennett was one of the best preachers I've ever heard. He had a very, it was so interesting to know that this was shy Donald, who never said a word, who always looked mean, who on the East Coast in Hartford, Connecticut, became one of the most powerful preachers you ever want to hear. I mean, his voice, the way he would talk, and it would reverberate in an auditorium. You know, a lot of us come up here and we'll start talking to a crowd and we'll say, we don't need a mic, but we do need a mic. Donald did not need a mic. That's how powerful of a voice he was. And because of his work, many people in the city of Hartford gave their lives to the Lord. Sadly, my friend Donald passed away from a battle with cancer several years ago. But Donald was that good soil, right? That fertile soil. And many of us, like if we just went around the room, we could tell stories about those who, you know, the seed fell on rocky soil, or fell on the path, or fell amongst the thorns, or fell in good fertile soil. We could identify so many. But here again, our focus on the portions of the parable of the soils, it leads us to minimize the power and maybe the focal point of the parable. And what do I speak of? The sower and the seed. It's the same seed. What remains constant in all the soils is that it's the same sower, it's the same seed. It's the same God who plants, and he plants the same seed. And herein lies a message that I need to hear. I am not in control. It's not up to me. It's not up to me to decide where to plant the soil. I just scatter the soil. God just scatters the soil. He scatters the same seed, the same seed. It hits different soils, but God, as the sower, is the one who's in control. I'm not in control. Maybe our lives are the seed that God scatters across this vast earth, or perhaps it is the seed that he scatters in this corner of the earth here in Reynoldsburg, the east side of Columbus. Maybe God uses us as that seed, and he scatters it. And maybe this seed, as it scatters, falls on a path, and for some it just doesn't take. And for some it scattered amongst thorns, and it just doesn't take. And for some it may scatter in really good fertile soil that results in people giving their lives totally, fully to God. That's great news. But the sobering reality is that sometimes it just won't take. No need for us to assume a position of judge. The next parable that Jesus tells is that of another planter who planted good seed, but an enemy came and planted weeds. Worry and concern consumed the planter's employees. They asked their boss if they should go and remove the weeds, and the planter said this, chapter 13, verse number 29, but he replied, no, for in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. The comparison to a harvest is a favorite of Jesus. And again, in a farming community, these comparisons would make a lot of sense. At the harvest, the planter will make the determination. That's a job for the one in charge. And so, in the kingdom of God, the weeds and the good crop is a decision made by God. And in both the stories of the soils and the weeds. Here is our call to give up control of the things God does and to be proactive in presenting of their own lives. In other words, rather than trying to seek out where to scatter the seed, is it good seed? Or is it a good soil? Is it good rock or rocky soil? Is it thorny? I'm not going to waste my time sowing in. Don't worry about that. Just scatter the seed. You never know if the seed is going to be a Donald, a Bennett, who's going to rise up to be one of the best and most powerful preachers this country has ever seen. Who knows what will happen when we scatter seeds? Stop trying to be in control. But more importantly, be good soil. Be good soil. I think a lot of words that Jesus spoke in all of these parables, I think the message is simple. Don't be the path. Don't be the thorny soil. Don't be the rocky soil. Be good and fertile soil. Prepare your heart to receive God's message of the kingdom. If you do that, if you choose to follow Jesus, there he will reveal the secrets of the kingdom. The secrets of the kingdom isn't a matter of skill and ability where if you have the ability to discern the secrets, then you'll understand the secrets. It's really just a matter of your heart. Do you want to know God fully? Do you want to know God closely? Do you want to know God intimately? Be good soil. Again, we spend so much time in these parables trying to find out the people that we can judge rather than judging ourselves. So the question that we all have to ask ourselves is, are we good soil? When the message of God comes to us, will we be a soil that is fertile and deep? And furthermore, when it comes to who determines what's a weed and what's a good crop, let God do what he does. You know, one of the probably most consistent message that I get in my interaction with God and trying to understand and understanding God is this simple message. He's God and I'm not God. What would happen if that took in our lives, right? He's God and I'm not God. And rather than me trying to play God or be God, even with my own life, like God begins to enact something in my life and I say, God, I mean, you're good at what you do, but let me put my hands in it and fix it up a little bit. Let me do something. Or God is doing something in someone else's life and we dare say, yeah, God, I know you're doing a good work in that person's life, but let me put my hands in it and do. I'm not saying that we should abdicate a responsibility to be in people's lives and God calls us to do that and be and do certain things in people's lives. But he has not called us to be God in their lives. Amen? He's God, and he's really good at being God. And we should just kind of let him be God. And maybe we should focus on our soil, right? Making sure that our soil is fertile. I know I have a garden in my backyard, and for the past 2 years, I haven't been able to plant last year. Just didn't work out. This year, I hurt my back really bad, and so I wasn't able to go out in my garden and do all the things that's necessary to do in a garden, you know, turning the soil over and getting all the weeds out and making sure that it's ready to plant. It takes a lot. Those of you who have gardens, vegetable gardens, you know. Several years ago, Nancy Swackhammer, I remember you told me about mint and planting mint, and I planted mint, and you warned me about mint. You said, once you plant it, understand it's going to grow all over the place. And right now, I have the most fragrant garden in the neighborhood because it's full of mint that I planted like 10 years ago that is still growing. So I need to get in that garden. I need to get on my knees and I need to dig in and I need to get all that mint. I need to get all the weeds out and I need to, I just didn't have time to do that. And so what happened, man, I couldn't plant anything in that garden right now because it was just overridden with weeds. Yeah, perhaps preparing our lives to be fertile soil will take a lot of work. It will take weeding some things out of our lives. It may take weeding some habits out of our lives. It may take weeding some relationships out of our lives. It may mean implementing and introducing new habits into our lives so that we have a fertile soil, a good soil. But know this, there's nothing wrong with the seed. There's nothing wrong with the sower. If we're not experiencing what we believe or what we think we ought to experience in this walk with God, it probably has a lot to do with how well or not well we have prepared ourselves to be good soil. Look, I have offered in the past several weeks that one of the best ways that we can begin to prepare ourselves to be good soil is to enter into a life of passionate intimacy with God through prayer. It's one of the reasons why I recommend that you spend a daily time with God in prayer. Not to give yourself a pat on the back, not to compete with anyone else, but to just prep your heart to be good soil and to receive that which God plants in our hearts. And when he plants it in our hearts, it will grow for some of us 30-fold, for some 60-fold, for some 100-fold. But understand that's miraculous and it's spectacular. And the only way that could happen is by the power of God. God is the one that gives the growth. God is the one that gives the increase. God is the one that really makes it. In fact, even in my garden, as much as I can work that soil and do all that stuff, do you know that all the human work that I do into planting and doing all that, what I do represents probably about 5% of what takes place for a plant to grow. 95% of it is God. It's rain. It's sunshine. It's the dirt that God created. I didn't create the dirt. But let's spend some time becoming that good soil that God, when he shares the message of his kingdom, it will take root and it will grow. At this time, we're going to sing a song of invitation and encouragement. If there is something that we can do for you as a church to help you to become that good soil where God can plant and that his word will grow and grow and grow in your life, that it would grow in such a way that it reduces the temptation to serve as judge and jury of someone else, but helps you to focus, really tune in into your own life and being that good soil. We'll sing a song called Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord, because I want to see you. Opening my eyes means taking my eyes off of everyone else and really focusing on the Lord. If there is something that we can provide to you in a form of ministry through prayer, through contact, through connection, we would love to be that for you. If you want to give your life to Jesus Christ today by confessing him to be Jesus, to say, God, I want to be good soil. I want you to plant your Holy Spirit in me and I want to grow. We'll baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ and pray that you will continue to be that good and rich and fertile soil. You can come as we stand and as we sing the song.